All right, we are nearing the end of our unprecedented series that talks about the churches in the early church through the book of Acts. And asked me, told him, I thought it was going well. No one's complaining. Acts, man, they've been out of luck because we've been where we've talked about the same book. But I think I have found it to be an encouragement. This week, after a lot of space in here, but I think it's going to be a good thing. And we're not going to read all six chapters, but we're going to summarize what happened. So last week, if you'll remember, Paul was arrested at the end of our story, and because he was accused of bringing Gentiles into the inner court, and they actually didn't arrest him as much as they just kind of mugged him, and a mob came up and started beating on him, and then the Roman guards actually saved him. They pulled him away from the mob and to this Roman penal system. So today we're going to talk about the trials that Paul went through. And we're not talking about trials and tribulations. We're talking about like court trials here. I don't know if you've ever been to court for anything, but it is a pain. I remember not too long ago, I was in court because we had not paid our tags. And so I had to go and prove that we paid our tags. And man, my hand up, made it, and then I can all their adults go through all of their stuff, and it was just nerve-wracking because no matter how innocuous it is, you always feel like there's that one chance that they could just throw the book at you, you know? There's that one chance that I could get up there and the judge could just say, boy, I don't like your look. You're going to prison. You know, and I know that's not going to happen, but there's always just this anxiety about it. So if you imagine what Paul's going through. He's accused, he's innocent, but he's accused of just the dumbest crime ever. And nobody can actually come up with any legitimate reason why he should be in jail. And yet he has to deal with trial. It takes up years of his life. And it just would make me so angry to have to go through all of this stuff. And if you pay attention to between trials that Jesus went through on the way to the cross. But it takes place over many years and not just a single weekend. So let's get into it. Let's look at the trials that Paul went through. First trial that Paul had was a trial by mob. We already talked about this a little bit last week, but this mob got so angry that they believed that Paul had taken a Gentile into the courts that they started to try and kill him, and they were just beating on him. And he gets rescued by these Roman soldiers, and they're trying to haul him off. And Paul says, can I just say something to these people? Can I even say anything in my defense? Impromptu, informal trial. Well, Paul kind of tries to win over this crowd. And it's funny because the fact that he can speak Greek and Hebrew just wows all of these people. The fact that he can speak Greek wows the Romans. They thought he was some Egyptian terrorist that they were trying to catch. And so the fact that he speaks Greek, there's like, oh, I guess you're not this Egyptian terrorist. Why are they even wailing on him like this? And so they give him this chance to speak, and Paul gives his whole testimony to this crowd, including the road to Damascus. You know, he's saying, he talks about his conversion, about how he used to persecute Christians, but now he had this experience with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and so now he's turned his life around, and he's a missionary for Jesus. But then when he gets to the part about being called to minister to the Gentiles, The crowd remembers why they wanted him dead in the first place, and they just call for his death. This guy needs to die now. And so the Romans whisk him away. They say, no, we got to have some kind of due process here. They whisk him away, and they send him to the barracks. But then Paul kind of casually mentions the fact that he's a Roman citizen. And so they end up not flogging him. They were going to flog him and beat him just because they had him there. And then he says, is it really legal to flog a Roman citizen like this? And the centurion goes, yikes, I'm not going to flog you. I don't want to get in that kind of trouble. And so he gets out of flogging, but he's held in the barracks. And so that's trial one, trial by mob. And then he gets to trial two. It's the chief priests. And remember how Jesus had to go before the chief priests and elders? And so the Romans say, all right, we're not going to try you in the Roman system yet. We're going to see if we can get the Jewish religious leaders to settle this on their own so that we don't have to intervene. And Paul gets before these guys, and he gets a little feisty with them. You know, he accuses them of hypocrisy, and he accuses them of just not living up to their promise as religious leaders. And then he actually ends up apologizing to them because they say, you can't speak to the chief priest this way. And Paul said, well, I didn't realize you were the chief priest, so I guess I apologize for this. And it's great because they, you know, they hate Paul. They want to get him killed, but he ends up getting out of being killed. Y'all remember that Bugs Bunny cartoon where Elmer Fudd is trying to kill Bugs Bunny or Daffy Duck, and then they get in this argument over whether it's rabbit season or duck season. Rabbit season, duck season, rabbit season, duck season, and then Bugs tricks him. So Paul kind of pulls a rabbit season, duck season trick out of his hat, and he says, well, they're just trying to kill me because I'm preaching about the resurrection. And there were two different factions there. There were the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, and there were the Pharisees who did believe in the resurrection of the dead. So as soon as he said the resurrection, the Pharisees said, well, wait a minute. I mean, there is a resurrection, and that's not wrong to teach about. And then the Sadducees said, yes, it is. They shouldn't teach about the resurrection. And so he got the Pharisees and the Sadducees fighting among themselves over the resurrection while he just kind of slipped away off to the side with the Romans. And so the Romans kind of pulled, they said, okay, this is getting too crazy. These guys are at each other's necks. They're afraid that Paul's going to get killed by it. So they just pull him away and whisk him off back to the barracks. And the religious leaders are so mad. They're like, we blew our chance by fighting over rabbit season or duck season. And so we've got to try and get us back. And so they try to get Paul to come back before them. They request that the Romans bring him back, but they said they have this plot to ambush him and kill him on the way back to the next trial. But fortunately, Paul's nephew is just standing by there. He overhears the plot to kill Paul and goes and visits Paul in prison and says, they're going to kill you before you ever get to your next trial. And Paul alerts the Romans about this. And so the Romans are like, not on our watch. And so instead of taking him back to Jerusalem, they decide they're going to send him to a different city before the governor. And they give him this huge army military escort. And they escort him at night over to the governor named Felix to prevent him from being assassinated by the Jewish leaders. So that's trial two before the chief priests, and Paul just weasels out of that one like Bugs Bunny in rabbit season and duck season. So that brings us to trial three. On trial three, he comes before the Roman governor named Festus. His name's Felix. Felix has the same office as Pontius Pilate. So when we say Felix, think about when Jesus was before Pontius Pilate and he washed his hands. But Felix, history knows him as this famously corrupt governor. This guy was in it for himself. And so the Jewish leaders and Paul are both summoned before Felix. And Paul has this massive guard protecting him from assassination again. But the Jewish people brought this lawyer to the court to kiss up to Felix. And they called Paul this agitator who profaned the temple. And then Paul eloquently gets up there again and shares his testimony again and defends himself and defends the resurrection. And Felix is like, I don't find anything wrong with this guy. I don't think there's any reason to have him killed. So he sends the Jewish leaders away, but he keeps Paul in prison. And Paul stays in prison for 2 years because Felix is so corrupt that he just wants a bribe. And so he wants the Christians to give him a bribe to release Paul. So he's holding Paul for 2 years in prison, waiting on a bribe that never comes. And during this time in prison, Paul's writing to churches, he's writing to people, and he's in this kind of minimum security situation. So he's got kind of a lot of freedom for a prisoner, but he's still a prisoner for 2 years under Felix. And that's trial three. Trial four, it's when Felix gets deposed. They're like, this guy's so corrupt, he cannot be governor anymore. So the emperor takes Felix out and appoints this guy named Festus to take his place. And so Festus is in this situation where he's the Roman governor over all these Jews in Jerusalem. And so he's trying to win favor in Palestine with the Jewish people. And so he thinks that Paul might be the way to do it. So he's like, this guy's in prison, and maybe I can curry some favor by dealing with this guy once and for all. So the Jewish leaders come back before Festus, and Paul gets transferred, and they try to get Paul transferred back to Jerusalem so that they can ambush him again and kill him again. And Paul's like, no, that's not going to work once. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. And so he says, I'm not going back to Jerusalem. And he appeals using his right as a Roman citizen to be tried before the emperor. So he says, I have a right as a Roman citizen to have an audience with the emperor to get this once and for all. Think about it as like he's almost trying to go up to the Supreme Court. He's appealing to the emperor so that he'll get transferred to Rome, where he won't be ambushed and murdered, instead of to Jerusalem. And Festus agrees to send Paul to Rome. And so that's kind of his trial before Festus was he realized he wasn't going to get justice here. He realized they were going to try to kill him again, and so he appeals to Rome. And so he has one final trial in this section. And so Festus is like, whoa, my gosh, this Paul guy, I'm flummoxed by it. How am I going to get this favor with the Jewish people? And so he calls in Herod Agrippa, who is the great-grandson of the Herod that we remember from the story of Jesus when he was a baby. And this guy was actually a pretty honest guy. He was the king that the Roman government had set up to rule the Jewish people in Palestine. So he gets before Agrippa, and Paul gives his whole testimony again for the third time in this section of the end of the book, and he includes his road to Damascus testimony, and he just shows, I used to be one of you people. I used to persecute the Christians, but now I don't do that because I had this experience with Jesus, and Jesus is the one that gave me the power to do this. And he talks about the resurrection of the dead, and as soon as he says something about the resurrection of the dead, Festus just goes, God, dude, you're crazy. You must be mad. All of your learning has turned you mad because dead people can't become alive again. And now, finally, that we're kind of at the end here, now I want us to read the scripture for today. So for the scripture today is Acts chapter 26, starting with verse 24. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You're out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. I am not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. Then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to become a Christian? And Paul replied, short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. And the king rose, and with him the governor, Bernice, and all those sitting with him. And after they left the room, they began saying to one another, this man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been free if he'd not appealed to Caesar. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So he could have been free at the point where he went to Agrippa had he not appealed to Caesar. But he's already done it. He needs to go. He's claimed his right. And so the wheels have been set in motion, and now he can't stop. So we talked about how this was similar to Jesus' trip to the cross, right? He goes before the Romans, then he goes before the Jews, then he goes back before the Romans, and then he kind of gets kicked back over to the Jews. And this, Paul does the same thing. The difference, of course, is that Jesus knew he had to be killed at the cross, and so he didn't really speak up in his own defense. And Paul did not have any such word from God. He didn't want to get killed. He didn't want to even be in prison. And so he is doing everything he can to try to get out of this, but still be faithful to the word of God. And he's not denying Christ. He's not denying God, but he's also pulling out every trick in the book, from his Roman citizenship to his mastery over languages to his wiliness about setting people against each other to get out of this predicament that he's in. But he gets to the end here. And I just find it amazing that in spite of all the corruption and all the bad faith maneuvering that he's put up with, that Paul still wants to see Agrippa and Festus believe. He still, after all this time, preaching the good news. And I don't know about you, but if I had been put in jail for no good reason and moved around for no good reason, if people had been trying to kill me and the government was just going along with it, I don't know that I would want people to be in heaven with me when they die. I think I might say, y'all can just go rot for all I care. Just get me out of here. But he doesn't want them to rot. He doesn't want revenge. Paul wants Agrippa and Festus and everybody present to know that Jesus loves them. And he approaches it with this humor and this forgiveness. He says, I want you to be just like me, except for these chains. Would be nice if I wasn't in chains. This forgiveness is what Paul and Jesus had the most in common during their trials. This is this character of Christ that we're seeing in Paul. And it's beautiful, and it's amazing, and it's just inspiring, frankly, how Paul could manage to care about the souls and the salvation of the very people that were trying him and the very people that were keeping him in prison and the people that were holding him back from living freely, that he would to be saved and want them to come to a loving, saving relationship with Jesus. You know, we live in a world where it seems like folks don't love Christianity. They don't want Christians to succeed. They cheer when Christians fail and fall. But the way of Jesus is not to try to one-up those people or to best those people or to fight those people or get better of them. It's to love them, to forgive them, and to tell them about the love of Jesus, to give them opportunity after opportunity to believe. And the way we do this is not by arguing about apologetics or trying to prove to them that they're wrong or false in some way. The way to do it is to do what Paul did. Just keep giving an account of how Jesus has been faithful to us. And I think one of the reasons that Paul shared his Damascus story so many times is that it reminds him of how he was on the other side of this trial not too long ago. He was the one persecuting Christians. He was the one that was no better than Festus or Agrippa or the people that plotted to ambush him and murder him. He's not better than them. In fact, he's one of them. The grace of Jesus and the will of God are the only thing that stood between him and the people that were persecuting him. And so he shares his testimony and he tells them of Jesus' great love for them, because if Jesus could turn Paul's life around, he could turn Agrippa's life around too. If Jesus could turn Paul's life around, he could turn Festus and Felix and every Pharisee and Sadducee that were out to get him around too. And I think that in this time of great division and trouble in our world, we need to remember how Jesus has been faithful to us. We need to see that we are not so different in our human fallen sinfulness as those enemies that are out there trying to get us. The only reason that we are on the side of God is because God chose to give himself for us, reveal himself to us. And if Jesus can do that for us, he can do that for them too. So I think we need to approach this season where things in our world are just going to get crazier with love and forgiveness and long-suffering. Because these folks that are out to get Christians today, they can't do anything worse to us than they had done to Paul here. And they certainly can't do anything worse to us than they did to Jesus. And yet, Paul and Jesus extended grace even to their tormentors. And God's calling us to do the same. So how can we be people of grace and forgiveness in the midst of many trials like Paul had? That's a challenge for us, a challenge that we have not been so great at rising to at times in the church. But if we are going to do the work of Jesus, we need to do it with the character of Jesus. And the character of Jesus always forgives, always extends opportunity, always loves, and he calls us to do the same. Let's pray. Jesus, you have given us yourself. You have given us grace. And Father, I pray that you will give us the strength to extend that grace to other people. Father, show us your love. Pour out your faithfulness on us. Help us to see that no matter how many trials we go through, no matter how much people try to bring us down, that the only way they can really bring us down is if they can get us to hate. Give us the spirit of forgiveness, share, help peace and grace, even to people that don't deserve it. Make us more like you. In your name I pray, amen. Go now in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, being blessed to be a forgiver.